Have you ever received a gift that was so unusual, so out of the norm, out of the box, so incredible that it just left you with no words? You were speechless. You did not know what to say. Now, I'm not talking about the ironing board your husband bought for your anniversary. That's a different kind of speechless altogether. But I mean a gift that's so magnanimous and so generous and so awe-inspiring, a gift that just absolutely so unexpected that you are left without words. You don't know how to describe your feelings. You are left just absolutely breathless. Your breath is taken away. You are speechless. Well, I don't know whether you've ever had a gift like that or not, but there is a gift like that described in the Bible. In fact, it's described by the Apostle Paul as being an indescribable gift. It is appropriately a Christmas gift, though you don't have to receive it at Christmas time. And it is also appropriately an Abba gift. It's a gift from the Heavenly Father to those of us who are His children through Christ. It is an incredible, indescribable gift. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and open them up? Let's study the Word together. Would you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians? And I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 6. We're going to talk about God's indescribable, Abba's indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a while been involved in a series of messages built around the concept or the premise of what we've called the Abba factor. The Abba factor is the reality that you and I as believers in Christ are uniquely the children of God. Unlike any other people, we are uniquely the children of God. Jesus called Him the Abba. Paul said our spirit cries, Abba, Father. That word Abba is the Aramaic word. That means affectionate, loving dad or daddy. We would talk about it in those terms. In fact, as weird and strange as it feels to say it and sounds to hear it, God is our heavenly daddy. He is the one who loves us with an emotional affection and intimate kind of love. Now, we've been talking about this for months, and this morning we come to bring it to a close. And I want to end this series by talking about Abba's greatest gift, His wonderful gift of grace, His exceeding grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is going to help us to see. Now, look, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Before I read this, though, let me make sure you understand something. This really isn't about Christmas at all. This is not one of those passages you ordinarily read at Christmas time. In fact, there are 15 verses in the 9th chapter, and only one half of one verse says anything at all that lends to the Christmas story. My translation of this passage has 347 words. And of the 347 words, there are only three that in any sense talk about the Christmas event or the Christ event. So be aware of that. This is not a typical Christmas passage. But those three little words, that half a verse, is a powerful half verse. Those are powerful little words. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible. Let's begin with verse 6. Follow along. And on occasion, I'm going to have you underscore at points. Look in verse 6. Paul writes, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity." I love this next statement. "For God loves a cheerful..." Are you reading along? If you are, underscore that. God, I just love this. "God loves a cheerful giver." Everybody smile while I read that. God loves a cheerful giver. Now verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Don't get lost in the wordiness of it, but continue to read. Verse 12. "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." Now, bear down hard and press in with verse 14. Paul writes, "And by their prayer for you who long for you because," here it is, "of the exceeding grace of God in you." Now, all that I've read, I read for one reason, just so I could get to verse 15. Look in verse 15. At the end of everything he's just said, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." 344 words I've just read so I could read the last three words. His indescribable gift. Now, you may have a translation that says incomparable or unspeakable or precious or priceless. This translation says his indescribable gift. Let me put this in context so you'll understand what's happening. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is all about giving. The entire chapter, from beginning to the end, Paul is talking to the Christians at Corinth and telling them they need to give and give and give some more. In fact, if you read the passage carefully, you discover something. You discover that not only is chapter 9 about giving, chapter 8 is about giving as well. Chapter 8 and 9 form one unit of thought and one long dissertation where Paul is telling the Christians at Corinth they need to live up to the commitment they made to give to the work of ministry and the work of the kingdom. Actually, if you read this carefully and go back, you'll discover these two chapters are a continuation of a discussion that Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks to the Christians at Corinth and he says, listen, you need to take up an offering. And they make a commitment at that point in time to take up an offering. Now here's what's happened. By the time you get to 2 Corinthians, Paul is disappointed. They haven't followed through with their commitment. They haven't given as they ought to give. And so Paul says you need to give and give and give some more. Let me show you how this writes out or works out. Look in verse 6 again. Chapter 9, Paul writes, but this I say, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Saying the same thing Jesus said, given will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together in good measure. And then he says in verse 7, let each one give as he purposes. That literally means let each one give as he has purposed or committed himself to give. And then he says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. The word cheerful there is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word hilaros, from which we get our word hilarious or hilarity. It means to laugh. I mean, think about what he's saying. God just loves people who laugh while they give. You've heard about laughing all the way to the bank. This is laughing all the way from the bank and back to the church again. But you're to give and you're to enjoy it. Give and give and give some more. You committed to give, he said, so give. Now look up here. You know I can't let this go by. I mean, you know I just can't let this slide. This is just too good. It sets up too well. I've just got to take a shot at this thing with you this morning. Whenever a preacher preaches about giving, he gets criticized. If I preach about giving, I get criticized. Emails come in criticizing me. And, you know, it's that way for all of us. People say, well, all they want down at your church is that church is your money. All he ever preaches about is giving. None of that is true. The reality is I rarely ever preach about money. I rarely ever preach about giving. I ought to preach about it more than I do. But I just don't preach that often about it. But let me put it to you very clearly. If I do preach about giving and I do preach about money, I am on good biblical ground and I stand in good biblical company. This is what Paul is doing in these two chapters. He's saying, you've made a commitment, so give and give and give some more. Now, I just need to say this. This is a wonderful opportunity. This is a wonderful time of the year. Give and give and give some more. You can give to missions. You can give to manna ministry. You can give to the ministry budget of the church. I hope that you will give to the Generations campaign for the relocation project. Someone said the other day, and I shared this with you, they said, you know, if First Baptist Church completes that project in this economy, it will be a miracle. Well, duh, it will be a miracle. But our God does the miraculous, does he not? Amen. And do you know where he's going to get that money? He's going to get it out of your pocket and my pocket, your bank account and my bank account. Give and give and give some more. Amen? Really weak. Amen? Yeah. Okay, now, you may not like all of that. If you want to send me some critical emails, my name is Tom Wicks. Go right ahead and just fire them off. Now, I say all of that, and then we come back to this. Paul isn't ending the passage with that in mind. Paul talks about how you're to give and give some more, but at the end of the passage, Paul says, God has given an indescribable gift. It's almost as if Paul is saying, you can give, but you can't outgive God. You can give, but you can never give a greater gift. God has given us this indescribable gift. You know, as you study through the Bible, one of the things that jumps out at you is the fact that God has a giving nature. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. The Bible talks about how God gives. Every book in the Bible, God's giving something. Genesis, he gives life. Exodus, he gives deliverance. Deuteronomy, he gives the law. Joshua, he gives the land. To Job, he gives twice as much as he had before. To Hezekiah, he gives a sign. To Ezekiel, he gives a vision. To David, he gives forgiveness. To Joseph, he gives a dream. To Mary, he sends an angel. To Paul, he gives a visit to heaven. To Peter, a vision on earth. And it goes on and on and on. But nothing that God ever gave can match what God gave in the indescribable gift of Christ at Christmas, the grace of God, the exceeding grace of God through Christ, his Son. That is the indescribable gift. I want to take it apart for a few moments. We'll go all over the Bible, launching from here. I want to talk to you about that gift. What was so impressive about that gift to Paul? By the way, please note what I said. I said, and I read this, Paul calls it the indescribable gift. You remember a moment ago I said some of you have translations that say unspeakable or incomparable or priceless or precious. Do you know why there's so many variations in the translations here? It is because the Greek word that Paul uses that we translate into the word indescribable is a most unusual Greek word. It appears only one time in the entire New Testament, and it's right here. Now, there's another form of the word used later on after Paul uses it here, but it's not the same word. This exact Greek word appears one time and only one time in the New Testament. In fact, Greek scholars tell us that it doesn't appear anywhere in the annals of Greek literature until Paul uses it, and therefore they believe Paul coined the word. In other words, they believe Paul is preaching and he made it up. That's no big surprise. I do the same thing all the time. I make up words all the time when I'm preaching. You don't seem to know, so I just make up words. Well, Paul has made up this word. It's a combination of a number of smaller words. It carries with it several different nuances of meaning. It carries with it the idea of the inexplicable or the unexpoundable, that which no matter how hard you try to explain, you can't. It also carries with it the idea of breathlessness, something that takes your breath away. If you were to literally translate it, it would be something like this: thanks be to God for his gift that takes my breath away. I can't even explain or describe how wonderful it is. He's talking here about the gift of his grace through his son Jesus Christ. All right, let's dig in. Let me warn you, the message is straightforward this morning, evangelistic, theological, and if you're like the last two services, when I get to the end, it's going to be uncomfortable. At least it was the last two times I preached this subject. Let's dig in. I want to ask a couple of questions. What was it that Paul was so impressed by? There are a couple of things I want you to see. First of all, I think Paul was impressed by this gift, because this was a gift bought with a price at an extremely high cost. That's the first thing I want you to understand. This gift, as Paul thinks about it, he begins to think of the costliness of it. It was bought with a price at an extremely high cost. Now, you need to be aware that there are all kinds of expensive gifts that don't cost very much. That sounds weird. And then there are expensive gifts that do. I was watching one of the early morning talk programs on the news some time back, and they were talking about expensive gifts you might want to give for Christmas. One expensive gift they suggested was a Jaguar 220. They only make 250 of those, and it sells for a low price of $587,000. For $80,000 down, you can start making payments on this $587,000 car. They suggested, however, that if you're going to buy this $587,000 car, you might want to buy the wax specially made for it. Is $3,400 per tube. If you're not interested in those gifts, they suggested an $18,000 Frisbee, a $27,000 pair of sunglasses, a $28,000 pacifier, which only my grandson would deserve. My least favorite gift of all was a $30,000 toilet seat made out of silver with precious jewels embedded. That did not sound appealing to me at all. There are all kinds of expensive gifts. You need to understand that a gift can be expensive, however, and not be costly. Or it can be costly and not expensive. Let me give you an example. First of all, a gift can be very expensive but not costly. For example, if I come into your office and you reach in the right side of your desk and you pull out a gift card for $100. I don't know, Barnes & Noble or Starbucks. Let me mention the few others that I happen to like. But you pull out a gift card for $100, that is an expensive gift. When you pull it out of that right side of your desk, you've given me an expensive gift. However, if on the left side of your desk there's $1 million, though this was expensive, it wasn't costly to you. In terms of what it meant to you, it wasn't costly. Something can be expensive but not costly. On the other hand, something can be very costly but not expensive. Here's a single mom who works two jobs to put food on the table. And during the holiday season, she works a third part-time job to make a little extra money so that she can go to Goodwill and buy a few cheap toys so her kids will have something under the tree. Those gifts are not expensive, but to that mom, they're costly. Gifts can be that way. When I was a boy growing up, my father's work was not always good. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. we moved often. I lived in 11 houses the first 13 years of my life and changed school 5 times. There were days when, or years rather, when my father's work was really good. And on those years, in those occasions, we had big Christmases. We had expensive Christmases. They'd buy gifts like bicycles and BB guns, which were the expensive gifts back then. There were no such things as iPods and that stuff. But then there were years when my dad's work was not good, and so we would have lean Christmases. One that I remember, I was second or third grader, and my mom had been sick most of that year, and my dad's job had played out, and we had moved again. About the third time that year, I think we'd moved. And that Christmas morning, I received 3 cans of Play-Doh and a little plastic form set to form little things with Play-Doh. And I received a dime store Bible. None of that was expensive, but it was, though I didn't understand it as a child, under their circumstances at that time, it was costly for them. Interesting thing about that, by the way, those expensive gifts have long since rusted and gone away. The bicycle doesn't exist anymore. The BB gun doesn't exist anymore. But I still have that dime store Bible. The Play-Doh got hard. I threw it away about 3 months ago. But I still have the dime store Bible. Gifts can be expensive, but not costly, or costly, not expensive. Here's the deal with what Paul is saying. Paul, as you read through this, is incredibly impressed with the costly, not just the price, but the costliness of this gift. Let me show you. Take your Bible. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is expressing the costliness of this gift in chapter 8. Remember, chapter 8 and chapter 9 are one unit. They're one discussion about giving. And in chapter 8, verse 9, he begins to describe for you here the costliness of this grace. In verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now he's beginning to describe the costliness of the gift. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." When was he rich? He wasn't rich on earth. He wasn't rich in his ministry. He was rich before time began. In fact, if you'd like to see a verse that talks about when he was rich, it's found in John 17 in verse 5. I'll just read it to you. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In verse 5 he says, "And now, Father, glorify me together with you, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In other words, before the world began, before time began, Jesus was with the Father and he was rich. He was rich in his person. He was God the Son. He was rich in his position. He was King of Kings. He was rich in his power. He was the creative force of the universe. The Bible says, "By him all things were made, and nothing was made without him." He was rich in his possessions. The Bible talks about the fact that everything, all the kingdoms were his. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that he who was rich became poor. Are you listening? Do you see the word poor? There are two Greek words that translate into the word poor. One is a word that means to have very little and barely subsist. That's the Greek word that's used in chapter 9, verse 9. But the Greek word that's used in chapter 8, verse 9, is a word that means to be totally indigent and have nothing at all. Same idea as being a beggar. Here's what he says. "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became indigently poor." He became beggarly poor. He was rich in his person. He became poor in his person. He was the Son of God. He became the Son of Man. He was rich in his position. He became poor in that position. He was King of Kings. He became servant of all. He was rich in his power. He became poor in his power. He had all power in heaven and earth, but he limited himself to human flesh. He was rich in his possessions, but he became poor in his possessions. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger and raised in a carpenter shop, and the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He's talking here about the costliness of this. It is as though he's saying there's no cutting the corner when it comes to the cost. You ever give a gift and try to cut the corners? You know what I mean by that? You know, you try to give a gift, but you go to a place that you can get it really cheap. I read about a man who gave a diamond ring to his wife for Christmas. And she was excited about it, and a friend came up to him and said, "Why did you give her that diamond ring for Christmas? I thought she wanted a Lexus." He said, "She did, but I couldn't find a fake Lexus." Sometimes we're like that. We We cut the corners. You'll catch that later on. Here's the deal with him. Paul is extraordinarily impressed with the costliness of this gift. And he's not even talking yet about the cross. He said that he who was rich gave it all up. He's talking about the incredible cost. We don't even think about this. Normally when we think of the cost of grace, we think of the cross. The cost began before the cross. It began before time began. It just commenced at the cradle, at the manger. It concluded or fulfilled at the cross. But he's talking, what cost? What cost? What cost? What cost? He said, what an amazing, indescribable gift this is when you consider the cost of it. Now, let me give you a second thing quickly, and I'll tie them all together. I think, first of all, he was incredibly impressed with the costliness of the gift. It was a gift bought with a price at a very high cost. Second, he was impressed with the fact that it was a gift that was freely given to any and all who would receive. I told you this would be straightforward and simple, and it really is. The mind-boggling thing for Paul was that this costly gift that literally took everything, now God turns right around and he offers it free to anyone and everyone, to any and all. It's a free gift called grace, forgiveness. In fact, you read this all through the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he just gave. He didn't reward, he just gave. He didn't sell, he just gave. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Let me show you another incredible passage, Romans 8, verse 31. The Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Did you see the word freely? He talks about God who didn't spare his Son, who delivered him up. I would never deliver my son up for you. I would never deliver my grandchild up for you. You couldn't talk me into it. There's nothing you could do to get me to deliver my children to you. But he says, God spared not his own Son. He delivered him up. And then he says, how much more will he freely give us all things? Meaning what? All that he's promised in grace, he freely gives. I mean, if you give your son, you'd give anything. If you could talk me into giving up my son, delivering my son, then you could talk me into giving up my house, my car, my bank accounts. If I give you my son, I'd give you anything. He's talking about grace here. And he said, look, God delivered him up for us all. He'll freely give us all things. Same message, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Not works, lest any man boast. In fact, I want to give you one more passage of Scripture here. An incredible passage in Romans chapter 5. Now, you can turn to Romans 5 and see this if you have the same translation that I have. I have to warn you, if you have an NIV, it reads differently than what I'm going to read. And at this point, I like this translation best. But Romans chapter 5, quickly, I'm just going to read this to you. We'll be done here in a moment. But Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, listen to this. Paul writes, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And then you read this incredible statement, but God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, not when we overcame the problem, but while we were still sinful, Christ died for us. Now I'm going to read another verse here from the same chapter. Skip down to verse 17. It's at verse 18 that the reading changes if you have a different translation. Just listen to mine. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act. Now listen, here's the point of difference. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came. My translation says the free gift came. Now, you may have a translation that says something different, but my translation says the free gift came, the gift of grace. Listen to that again, free gift, the free gift, the free gift. What a mind-boggling idea. I mean, Paul couldn't grasp this very well. That any and all who receive, this is a free gift. Paul lived in a polytheistic world where there was one little God for every little group. The idea that any and all could receive this grace from this God, he was talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who's the Father. And he says, listen, it's a free gift. There's no social qualification. You can be a shepherd or you can be a king. There's no racial quota here. You can be black or white or red or yellow. There's no economic standard. You can be rich or you can be poor. You can have nothing. You can have everything. You can have millions. You can have a dime to your name. Any and all. It's a free gift. You don't get this. It's a free gift. See, we don't know about giving free gifts. Most of us, when we give for one of two reasons. We either give out of obligation or we give out of expectation. I give gifts out of obligation. I give gifts to my wife and my children because I'm obliged to do so. Now, they're not here, so I can say this. And don't you go messing up my stuff, okay? You know why I give gifts to my wife? We had our anniversary this week. Thursday was our 37th anniversary. It was a good anniversary because last year, the 36th anniversary, I totally forgot. This year, I remembered. This year, I asked my secretary to put it on the calendar, and she reminded me. And I gave her a gift. You know why I gave her a gift? I'm her husband. I'm obliged to do so. Now, it's a good obligation. But if she weren't my wife, I wouldn't have given that gift. Some gifts, you're just obliged to give. You give gifts to your children. You're obliged to give. I give gift to my wife. Sometimes you give gifts out of... When I give to the manna ministry and give to the poor, it's out of obligation. I feel as a Christian somewhat obliged to give. And then you give out of expectation. You give expecting appreciation or you give expecting something in return. But here's the deal. This grace is free. It's free. I mean, there's no obligation here. It's just free. God doesn't owe you a thing. It's just free. There's no expectation. It's just free. Do you get this? This is just free. If you'll receive it, it's yours. There's no expectation here. There's no agenda here. There's nothing you got to do. It's just free. We don't get this. See, here's what we think. Grace is what God gives us when we get our act together. No. It's free. What's your problem? Drugs? Alcohol? Pornography? Homosexuality? Here's a gift for you. And it's free. It's just free. No one's asking you to do a thing. Here's the part that made everybody uncomfortable the first two services. No one's asking you to change anything or stop anything or fix anything. It's just grace. And it's free. It's just free. If the alcoholic has to stop drinking to experience grace, it's not free. It's no longer a gift, it's a reward. But grace is free. Hey, you guys who are hung up in pornography, if you've got to stop looking at pornography to receive grace, then it's not free. It's just a reward for stopping your pornography habit. If you must stop taking drugs to find grace, then it's not free. It's a reward. If you must change your sexual orientation to receive grace, then it's not free. It's a reward. Grace is free. It is come as you are, just as you are. Now, will you change? Oh, yeah. Peter changed when he experienced grace. Paul changed when he experienced grace. Zacchaeus changed. Mary Magdalene changed. Alan Lockerman changed. Yeah, you'll change. Grace is not an affirmation of your sin. Grace is not saying, hey, live any way you want to live. Grace is forgiveness that's free. But it is, you guys are really quiet. I shouldn't have used the homosexual word, should I? See, what we think is this, everybody else, grace is free. But there's some people that must change first. Grace is free. Like it or not, grace is free. You come just as you are. Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. The truth is, she could not go and sin no more had she not first been the recipient of grace. Someone says, well, what about repentance? Well, what about it? You cannot repent your way to grace. You come to grace and find the strength to repent. Do you see why Paul said this was an incredible, indescribable gift? Now, if you don't like this, I can't help this. It's just free. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace. We sit in silence because that's not how we think it works. We think people have to change their lifestyle or change their behavior, and then they have right to come to you. But it's not a right. It's a privilege. It's not a reward. It's a gift. It isn't earned. It's free. No wonder the Apostle Paul cried, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Our tendency, Lord, is to think that other people's sins, the ones we don't participate in, well, they must be changed before forgiveness can come. But our sins, the ones that we don't tell anybody about but seem to be comfortable with, we just think that's not a big deal. Grace says to all, just as you are, come. Receive forgiveness and cleansing and washing of your sins. Grace is free. I'm not certain who in this room has never experienced this powerful grace. Sins forgiven, guilt removed, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. It's just grace, free, unmerited, undeserved grace. What is Christmas all about? It's not about a baby that we look to and try to aspire to become better people. It's about the story of grace, the story of God intervening, the story of your taking charge. It's not the story of us coming to you. It's the story of you coming to us. It's the offer of grace freely. I pray for all of us in this room that we might remember that grace is not just what we receive when we're saved. It's what we walk in every day of our lives. The free grace. God, I thank you that I don't have to prove myself or earn this. That I come just as I am to your grace. Now, Holy Spirit, fill this place to overflowing. Lord Jesus, as we worship you, may we sense your grace. Your marvelous, amazing grace. May people come just the way they are. In your name we pray all things, Lord Jesus, and by your marvelous grace, we claim it. Amen. Amen.